Thank y'all for playing. Thank y'all for singing. I'm getting used to the TVs looking straight ahead. I'm so used to looking over there. So grateful for those things working. Well, take your Bibles and go to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis tonight. We're working our way through the book of Genesis. Spent a little time in chapter 17. We're going to finish it up tonight. It is a very important chapter, certainly, in what's going on in the book of Genesis. Hope y'all doing good. I fell asleep this afternoon. Man, just wide open, mouth open, snoring out loud. But that was good sleep. But tonight we're going to get back in this book. It's really a very helpful section for us to look at and to understand and certainly to apply. Now, for the past few months, I guess, Johnny and I have been reading Little House on the Prairie books. He's in second grade. They asked him to read the Little House on the Prairie series, Laura Ingalls Wilder. And so we read the first book, which is Big House in the Little Woods. And now we're kind of starting the actual Little House on the Prairie book. We read them at night. And so it's really amazing, those books, when I read them. I'm shocked by that way of life. Those books kind of cover the late 1800s, 1870s, 1880s. And, I mean, we're not too far removed from that period, but it's amazing the way of life that these people lived, honestly, to survive. We read a whole chapter in the first book about Ma making butter. Whole chapter on making butter. I literally, after we read the chapter, I wanted to run to the refrigerator and hug the country crock. I just wanted to oh, thank you for butter. You know what I mean? I mean, it was a whole process. I couldn't even understand what she was doing. I know at the end they had butter and everybody was happy, but I'm like, that's amazing today. I just go to the store and pick up a tub of butter or margarine or whatever, but it tastes good on my biscuits. And then we just read a chapter last week. They moved to Kansas and Pa is building a house in Kansas with nobody around, just him and a couple horses pulling up logs from the riverbed. And I mean, it was at night, we were laying there, and I was tired and ready to go to sleep just listening to Pa build a house. It's absolutely amazing. I've come to the conclusion, if Bud Moss had been born in the 1870s, I would have starved and been homeless. I mean, that's just very clear to me, right? I mean, it's incredible the way of life and how these people survived. Now, I say all that to say, when we're reading the book of Genesis, we're reading about a time period 4,000 years ago, a time around 2000 BC, give or take a couple hundred years, where life was very different, very different. Now, in a sense, it was much more simple. The Lord's faithfulness was very evident in those times. But oftentimes when we read these passages in the book of Genesis or even in the Old Testament, it's easy to be tempted to impose our way of life on these people. And that kind of leads to difficulty when we read these passages. We want to think that they thought and they acted like we act. And so it's always important to put ourselves in that time period, in their shoes, and kind of approach life from what they knew and what they experience. Now, I hope we've been doing that. I hope you're able to do that. Try to always set the stage for us to be in the life of what's going on in the context of what's going on in Scripture. And tonight, we're still hanging out with Abraham and Sarah. They are the center of Scripture at this point, that their lives together. God is concerned about Abraham and Sarah. He has called them as a couple out of a godless land. They were born to godless parents who probably were moon worshipers. They lived in the land of Ur in Mesopotamia, a very primitive society. But God has demonstrated his faithfulness to them. God moved them hundreds of miles away. He faithfully provided for Abraham and his father as they moved north to Haran and then down south into Canaan. And so God has been demonstrating his goodness to Abraham and Sarah over and over and over again. Even when they got to the land of Canaan, they went into Egypt because of a famine, and God demonstrated his goodness. Even though they had a deceitful scheme, God was still faithful to them to provide food for them and to provide a way back home for them. And not only that, what has God been doing in Abraham and Sarah's life? He's been enlarging their possessions. They left Egypt with more than what they came with. Then there's a war that breaks out, and Abraham is able to gain more possessions that he doesn't want, and he actually refuses. But God has been faithful to them to provide for them servants and livestock. And so they're very rich in the sense in their day and age, and God is demonstrating his kindness to them. Now, all that began to change in a sense from a human perspective when Abraham and Sarah tried to make their own plans and tried to accomplish God's plans for him. God had told them they would have a child, but when that did not occur, Abraham and Sarah tried to make their own way. Sarah offered her handmaid Hagar to Abraham, and a child was born, Ishmael. And God literally went silent in their lives for 13 years after that attempt at trying to accomplish God's plans for him. And that brought us to chapter 17. And when chapter 17 opened last week, God speaks again to Abraham. And the good news for Abraham is that God had not changed his plans. God had not deserted Abraham. God had not broken his covenant with Abraham. God was going to be faithful to him. And now tonight, God's going to reassure both Abraham and Sarah that Sarah's going to be the mother of the covenant. She's going to be the one, not Hagar. Sarah's going to be the one that's going to be the mother of the nation of Israel, the mother of this great nation that's going to come from Abraham. And so as we kind of finish off this chapter tonight in chapter 17, a very simple lesson for all of us tonight, God is simply reminding his people once again of who he is and what he does, right? This is God's nature. We learned last week, people tend to be forgetful. We tend to be tempted, we're tempted to forget the goodness of God. And what does God do? Constant reminders in our life, primarily through his word, that God is faithful despite our unfaithfulness to him. And so we're going to see that again tonight in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Now, I just want to read these opening verses we looked at last week just to remind you. We'll go from verse 1 down to verse 14 just to remind us of what happened last week. And so verse 1, just follow along. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so we looked last week at our outline that you see on the screen. The first 8 verses, God simply appeared to Abraham and affirmed his covenant. And in the first 8 verses speak of a personal reminder to Abraham. His name will be changed. And please note what we saw last week. When God first appears to Abraham after 13 years of silence, God wants to make it clear that he is Almighty God. He is the great El Shaddai. He is the father of the hill, of the mountain. He is the ruler in Abraham's life and in the universe. God wants to make it clear that he is to be obeyed. He is the Lord. He is the master. And God's expectation that you see in those opening verses is that his people will obey him perfectly, that they will be blameless. And how did Abraham respond? Abraham responded to that declaration by God in those first 8 verses by falling on his face before the Lord, an act of reverence, an act of worship. And so God responds to that with more grace. God changes Abram's name to Abraham. No longer will Abram hear his name and think of his father. Abraham will hear his name and think that he will be the father of a multitude of nations. And so God is extending his grace to Abraham. And God wants to make it clear that his promises are, and it should be underlined in your Bible, everlasting promises to him. These are everlasting promises. In other words, Abraham can't send them away. Even though Abraham and Sarah have been disobedient in their schemes of lying in Egypt and in their schemes of using Hagar, they cannot abolish God's covenant because it's based on his character alone. And so that was kind of the personal reminder to Abraham that God is renewing and still in his covenant with Abraham. And then the last verses I just read speak of the physical reminder to Abraham. God commanded Abraham and his male physical descendants to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant. And it's likely that that was related to Abraham's sin with Hagar and a reminder that God expects sexual morality. But even over and above that, it's a sign that God expects obedience. He expects his people to obey, and that circumcision will serve as a reminder of God's covenant and his expectations. Now, understand, and I don't need to say this, it's kind of obvious, but in this culture, in 2000 BC, that procedure is no minor procedure. An 8-day-old baby being circumcised or a 99-year-old man being circumcised. This isn't something that you just run down to the family clinic and have done, right? This is extensive and dangerous. But what is God's expectation? Obedience. God expects Abraham to obey. And I reminded you last week a very important note in case people don't understand and some don't. The church is not Israel. We're not under this command, but we learn from this command. Circumcision is talked about in the New Testament. God is interested in circumcision of the heart, which means God expects heart obedience. We are to obey God from the heart. God's expectation for Abraham is for him to obey God from his heart, but also externally. And so this circumcision will be an external reminder. But understand, what does God desire? God desires obedience over sacrifice, right? That's clear. That was true in the Old Testament. It's true today. God desires obedience over sacrifice. He desires obedience over traditions and rituals. And so God's desire is to teach Abraham these things, both internally and externally. Now, that brings us to verse 15, which is a little bit of a break and a transition, and so that's kind of where we left off last week. But now, let's look at verse 15. God's given Abraham a new name, which is a personal reminder. God's given Abraham a new command to keep, which is a physical reminder. But now God is going to give Abraham's wife Sarah a new name as well. And so I call this little section that runs from verse 15 to verse 22 a powerful reminder. And so Abraham has a personal reminder and a new name. He has a physical reminder in his circumcision. And now what God does in the life of Sarah is going to be a powerful reminder to Abraham and Sarah of God's faithfulness. So look at verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name." Now, let me give you a few thoughts right there in case you're wondering. I've been calling her Sarah since really chapter 11, the first time we met Sarah. And the reason I call her Sarah is in the Hebrew, S-A-R-A-I and S-A-R-A-H, not too much difference in pronunciation. If you want to get technical, S-A-R-A-I is kind of Sarah-y in a sense. And now her name will just be Sarah. And a lot of research, a lot of study, we're not quite sure exactly what those names mean. Some say princess. Both names mean princess, a reference to a princess. Some have said that Sarah, S-A-R-A-I, meant striving, and S-A-R-A-H means ruler. I'm not too convinced of that view. I don't think the point here is really in how her name is changed like Abraham's name is changed. I think the point here is to show that if Abraham has a new name, then Sarah needs a new name because she is going to play an important part in the covenant. She is the one. Remember, God doesn't change Hagar's name, which is a reminder. She's not the woman of the covenant. Sarah is. And so since Abraham's name has been changed, Sarah's name is going to be changed as well because she's the covenant mother, so to speak. She's the one that God has chosen to give birth to Abraham's descendants that will be the nation Israel. Now look at verse 16. God continues to speak. I will bless her, meaning Sarah. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Now, if that sounds familiar, look back up to verse 6 of chapter 17. God told Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. Almost the exact thing he told to Abraham, he tells Abraham about Sarah, right? She's going to be the mother of nations. She's going to be the mother of kings of peoples. Again, what is God doing? Affirming what he has already said he will do, right? God's plan is to bring a nation from Abraham's descendants. And God's plan is to use one man, one woman for life. That's God's design for their marriage. Even in 2000 BC, God's expectations have not changed. And so God is clear here. Abraham and Sarah will be the parents of nations and kings. And then verse 17, which is probably the most well-known verse of this chapter. In verse 17, we read this. Abraham responds to God. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now, a couple things to take note of here tonight. If you look back to verse 3, right, I read this a while ago. Look at verse 3 of the same chapter. What do you see? Abram fell on his face. Verse 17, Abraham fell on his face. We kind of concentrate on the laughter, but notice, right? Abraham, again, what is he responding to God with? Reverence and worship, right? Abraham has the same response to God. There is reverence and worship. God is going to keep his promise to Abraham. He's going to keep his promise through Sarah. And once again, the response of Abraham is falling on his face in thankfulness and worship. But notice this time, Abraham falls on his face, but he also laughs. Now, there's been a lot written here, and you can go read whatever you want to about this verse. It's out there. People have made all sorts of comments about chapter 17. I'm going to give you what I think is the point of this verse, right? The laughter here. People have said Abraham's mocking in his laughter. People have said maybe this is laughter of unbelief. Maybe Abraham is just, you know, doesn't believe God's promise here. Now, just to let you know, when Sarah hears this news next week, she's going to laugh too. And I'm not so sure her laughter isn't laughter of unbelief. But I'm going to suggest to you what we see right here tonight in Abraham's laughter is laughter of amazement. It's laughter of amazement at God's goodness. And let me just simply say, there are times in our lives where we simply laugh at God's goodness to us. It amazes us. It moves us to laughter to see how God is faithful to us, what he has done and accomplished in our lives. It's not laughter of unbelief. It's laughter that we can't obviously believe what has happened to us. We're overcome by God's goodness and God's faithfulness. It's not laughter in God's inability to do something. It's laughter and understanding that God is able and he will extend kindness to us as his people. And so I think this is Abraham here. And let me add this. One reason I think this is that a man doesn't fall on his face in worship and then laugh because he doesn't believe. I think these things are tied together. Abraham falls on his face and he laughs. The falling on his face came first. He's worshiping. Right, he's worshiping the Lord. It would seem odd to fall on your face and say, you know what, God, you're crazy. You know what, God, I don't believe that promise. I think this is worship and amazement at God's goodness to him, God's goodness to him and Sarah at such an age in life, at such a point in life. And I would say to you, right, when you truly consider what you really deserve in this life, anything that you get from the Lord causes us to kind of laugh at God's goodness to us. When we have a proper estimation of who we are before the Lord and the fact that God would do anything for us, it kind of leaves us amazed, right, at God's goodness to us. I think this is Abraham's heart here before the Lord. Some people disagree, and you may disagree, but looking at the text and this idea of falling on your face and then laughing, I think these things are tied together. They don't oppose one another. I think this is worship with amazement. And think about this. Abraham has already followed God from Ur. Abraham has believed God's promise to him. Yes, his sin with Hagar was great. Yet his sin with Hagar had not caused God to abandon him. And I think Abraham is amazed even in the fact that God's still going to use Sarah, because what does Abraham understand? Sarah was kind of the motivation behind that plan. She's the one who came to Abraham with the plan. And God has just affirmed Sarah's getting a new name. She's going to be the mother of the nations. And I think Abraham is simply amazed at God's goodness. They're going to be senior citizen parents, right? They're going to be parents at an old age. Look, if there's ever a reason to laugh in my house, that would be a reason for laughter, right? I can't believe the Lord, you've done this. But this is from your hand, and we worship you the same. Now, look at verse 18. As Abraham falls on his face and laughs, he says this in verse 18, "And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Now again, commentators and scholars have been all over the place in what Abraham means here. And a lot of people who say that Abraham laughed with unbelief say, you know what? What Abraham is saying here in these verses is that Abraham desires for Ishmael to be the child of the covenant. And so he's laughing with unbelief and he's simply saying, okay, God, just use Ishmael. I don't believe you can do this through me and Sarah, so here is Ishmael. And some people take that view of these verses. I don't think that's what's happening here. I think this is Abram's concern for his 13-year-old boy. I think that's what Abraham has right here. This Ishmael is 13 years old. He's been with Abraham for a while now. He's been in his house. I think Abraham has concern for his son. Now, we sit here in 2021 and we go, why in the world would he care for Ishmael? Doesn't he know what Ishmael's descendants are going to do in the world? Doesn't he know all the destruction they're going to bring? I mean, how could he ever care for this boy? But understand, again, we're imposing our world on Abraham's world. You know what Abraham knows? God's given him a son. And for 13 years, Abraham's probably been thinking, this may be the son of the covenant. I haven't heard from God. Don't know what God's going to do. Maybe this is the son of the covenant. I'm sure Abraham has tried to protect Ishmael. We're going to see the concern that he has from Ishmael in the chapters ahead. I think this is Abraham as a father having concern for his son. God has said Sarah's going to be the one who gives you a son. And what does Abraham immediately think? What about Ishmael? What about Ishmael, right? He's been here. He's in my home. What about Ishmael? And maybe his desire is for God not to literally destroy Ishmael, not to wipe him out, but to provide for him and to care for him. I think this is Abraham pleading for the life and prosperity of his son. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And I think Abraham is specifically thinking about Ishmael's salvation here. If he's not the son of the covenant, does that mean Ishmael is done with God? Does this mean that Ishmael is not going to be a believer in Yahweh? And that actually is the answer. That is not God's plan. But God is going to honor his promise to Abraham through Ishmael. We'll see that in a minute. Sadly, Ishmael will not be the one chosen by God. Look at verse 19. But God said, this is to Abraham, response to him, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." And again, this is clear in Scripture. Ishmael's not the son of the promise. God has chosen Isaac to be the son of the promise. And what does Isaac's name mean? It means laughter, right? The verb for laughing in Hebrew is essentially Isaac, right? It's laughter. Isaac's going to be the son of laughter. And so every time Abraham and Sarah call their son's name Isaac, they're going to be reminded of the powerful work of God to make them parents at 190 years old. It will be a source of laughter. And this is why I don't see this laughter as unbelief, because God's going to enshrine that verb in his name. I think it's laughter of amazement at God's goodness, at God's power to bring a son from an older couple. It's really laughter at the amazing works of God. Isaac will be the son of the covenant, and his name means laughter. Then look at verse 20. God does not ignore Abraham's request for Ishmael. In verse 20, God says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you." Now, notice this, a play on words here. What does Ishmael's name mean? God hears. And so what does God say? "As for Ishmael, I have heard you." In other words, God hears Abraham's plea for his son. Ishmael will not be the son of promise, but that does not mean that he will not prosper. In fact, God is going to prosper Ishmael on the earth. Excuse me, verse 20. "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." God is going to bless Ishmael simply because he's a physical descendant of Abraham. God made that promise to Abraham. And just because Ishmael is a result of a sinful union between Abraham and Hagar, God is not going to cancel his promise to Abraham. Ishmael will be blessed. He's going to be blessed in the near, and he's going to be blessed in the far. Now, you see the far fulfillment. Look at the Muslim world today. Those are descendants of Ishmael. They dominate the Middle East. They have for years now. They are spreading into Europe. They're in our country. They're in Asia. Ishmael's descendants cover the earth, literally. And that's a result of God's promise to bless Abraham. We see that in our world today. But there's also a near fulfillment to Abraham's day. God also blesses Ishmael in the near. Genesis 25. Marty, if you can throw that slide up, I maybe can get it to advance. It's really small on the screen if you want to turn there. We'll see this in a few weeks, months. But in Genesis 25, here's what we read about Ishmael. "Now these are the records of the generation of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names in order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadad, and Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their camps." That's an important word, villages and camps. What are they? Roamers, right? This is Ishmael, wild man, in a sense. His descendants have villages and they have camps. They don't stay anywhere very long. 12 princes, which is what God promised here, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt, as one goes toward Assyria. He settled in defiance of all of his relatives. That last little part right there, settled in defiance, that means wherever he settled, he made enemies, essentially. No matter where he settled, there were enemies around him. Ishmael's descendants had a way of making enemies of wherever they settled. That's true today, right? It's true today. There's enemies, they fight amongst one another. Now understand, though, in the short term, God blessed Ishmael. God kept his promise to Abraham. Ishmael lived many years. 137 years God gave to Ishmael. And God blessed him physically, even if he did not bless him spiritually. And this shows the grace of God in the life even of unbelievers. Right? The New Testament would say, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Right? God's goodness extends into all the world. Unbelievers know the goodness of God. They know marriage. They know family. They know food. They know all the goodness of God, even though they remain in their unbelief. This is God's grace in the world, common grace extended to the world. And certainly Ishmael understood that in a very real sense. He was not a spiritual son of God, but he understood God's blessings in his life. A big family, many princes, and we see his long life. Now, look back at verse 21, back to Genesis 17, verse 21. God continues to speak to Abraham, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." Make a little mental note of that. We'll talk about that in a second. When he finished talking to him, God went up from Abraham. Now understand, Abraham's waited about 24 years for a son. God began working in his life at the age of 75 when he arrived in Canaan. God's made promises to him for a son, and God's delayed those promises for a quarter of a century. Abraham still at this point has no son of him and Sarah. But what does God tell him in verse 21? One more year, Abraham. One more year, and you will have a son of the covenant. This one that you will call Isaac. In this whole section, just to kind of take us back to our outline for a minute, this whole section is a powerful reminder in Abraham's life. And what's the powerful reminder? God is not limited by what man sees as limits. 99-year-old men and 89-year-old women are not supposed to have children. Humanly speaking, that's way beyond the childbearing years, even in that culture in that day. Even though they live longer, they're still in the sunset of their life. And yet, what has God said? God has promised to bring a descendant from Abraham and Sarah. Now, I put a few verses up here on the screen talking about the power of God, verses that are familiar. We actually sing Jeremiah 32. Sometimes praise team sings it. Look at Jeremiah 32, verse 16 and 17. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, then I prayed to the Lord, saying, this is Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Right? God can do. God has the ability to do what man sees as impossible. Matthew 19. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Again, this is cliche for the church. We should know these things. Abraham and Sarah are just learning them. They're 99 and 89. They're 190, essentially. And God says you're going to have a child this time next year. They need to learn God can do the impossible. God can do what is impossible, humanly speaking. Now, we take all this stuff for granted in our lives, but God does this regularly. And if you think God can't do the impossible, if you say, I've never seen that, yes, you have. If you're a believer in here tonight, God took a sinner and made a saint in your own life, right? That's impossible. You can't reform yourself, right? You tried as you might, tried very hard in your life of unbelief to reform. You were powerless to do that. You were powerless to save yourself. God, while you were a sinner, Christ died, and he has transformed you from the inside out. That's an absolute miracle. And this is God doing the impossible in the world. And so Abraham and Sarah need to understand this about God. God, their God, is that kind of God. They're going to be the father and the mother of a great nation, and they need to understand firsthand the power of God in their life. Now, that brings us to this last little section really quickly. So we've seen a personal reminder. We've seen a physical reminder. We've just read about a powerful reminder in Abraham and Sarah's life. And now this chapter ends with what I call a prompt reminder of God's faithfulness, of God's expectations. Look at verse 23. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house, and all were brought, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day, as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Not a lot to see here necessarily, but I want to point out one very important truth. God expects immediate obedience, and people of faith obey God immediately. All right? That's what it says right here, the very same day. Get the command, we're going to obey today. This is what Abraham did along with his son Ishmael, along with the servants in his household. God commanded them to be circumcised, and on the very same day, they did it. And again, Abraham is learning about the nature of God. If you disobey God, God judges you. In Abraham's case, 13 years of silence. When you obey God, what does God do? He blesses. a very simple principle that we teach our toddlers at church about the nature of God. You obey, God blesses. You disobey, God disciplines. God judges. And Abraham is learning this from God, right? And what do we see? Abraham's obviously learning because he's given a commandment. And what does he do? He obeys the same day. Now, I don't want to be too graphic here, but I think you can, if you understand what's going on in the context here, understand God had just told Abraham, this time next year, you're going to have a child. And now God is telling him to do something that is, in a sense, affecting his ability to have children. I mean, for all Abraham knows, right? I mean, this is not just some minor procedure. And God says, this time next year, you're going to produce a son. Abraham could have said, you know what? God told me that I'm going to have kids pretty soon. So you know what? I'm just going to wait to obey till after Isaac is born, just in case there's any complications. But Abraham doesn't have a thought of that at all. Abraham's going to have a son this time next year. God has said, you need to do this circumcision. And what does Abraham do? Immediately obeys the Lord. Right? And understand, these things are related. These things are related. And yet Abraham's obedience is immediate to what God has said. Abraham obeys that day, obeys that very same day. And what does he do? He trusts God to keep his promises. When Abraham doesn't trust, he gets into trouble. When Abraham trusts the Lord, he finds blessing. And so Abraham here in Genesis 17, in his past, Abraham simply obeys the Lord right away. Abraham, Ishmael, and it's pointed out twice in here in case you're wondering, him and his son and all the servants on the same day. Now, I don't want to make light of this. This is probably the worst men's ministry event in the history of men's ministry, but it's also the greatest. You know why? Because every man in that house, what'd they do? They obeyed God, right? And that's what we desire. We desire to obey the Lord. And this is what you see in Abraham's life. And what a good example it sets, even for those in his household. Now, let me give you a few thoughts. And we may get off early with pay tonight. Number one, the faithfulness of God leaves us amazed. The faithfulness of God leaves us amazed. I said this earlier. At times I laugh in my own life at God's goodness to me. I'm sure you do too. And the reason we laugh at God's goodness is because we know ourselves, right? Nobody really knows you as well as you know yourself. And when you know yourself and understand exactly who you are, and yet God still blesses you, all you can do is say, I can't believe you're doing this, Lord. It causes us, it's not laughter of unbelief, it's laughter of disbelief that God would bless someone like us. I mean, it amazes me that God shows me mercy in my life. It amazes me that God gives his grace to me as a pastor. It amazes me that God protects me, provides for my family, the needs of my family. I mean, it amazes me that God would ever use somebody like me. And I'm not saying that with any type of false humility. I mean, I'm truly amazed. I mean, I know who I am. I know what I deserve. And yet God blesses. I mean, what else can you do but laugh when you see God's blessings in your life? When I first started here, we went through the Gospel of Mark. Mark used the word amazement over and over in his Gospel. Jesus was amazing to the crowds. Jesus was amazing to the disciples. Jesus was amazing to the leaders of Judaism. Over and over, Jesus was amazing. And I'll tell you what, he's still amazing today in my life and in your life. The fact that he blesses, the fact that he provides, is just simply amazing to us all the time. And so there are times where the faithfulness of God simply leaves us amazed and laughing. Number two, the faithfulness of God leads us to obedience. I love the fact, I hope you underline it in your Bible, right? We spoke this morning in the book of Romans about the need to obey the Lord in certain areas, but please note verse 23 tonight. Everybody gets caught up in verse 17 and Abraham's laughter. In verse 23, Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all his servants, skipped down to the very end, in the very same day as God had said to him. Man, that's so important. Delayed obedience is not obedience. Obedience to God is immediate, from the heart obedience. This is a great example to us tonight. God's faithfulness to us should cause us to obey on the very same day. Look, Abraham's a man who hadn't heard from God in 13 years. For 13 years, God had gone silent to Abraham. He had probably lived with regret in the decision that he had made about Hagar. I'm sure him and Sarah regretted that decision. But now that God speaks to him again and gives him a command, do you see Abraham going, you know what, I need to talk it over with my wife? No. Abraham says, you know what, we're going to obey God today. Not just me, but everybody in this house that God said. We're going to obey right away. Because obedience is not optional. And I think this is a great lesson to us tonight, church. You know, we sit here this morning and we learn about, you know, pursuing hospitality. We've learned in Romans the need to love others genuinely. That's not something to ponder on. That's not something to meditate about. That's not something to think about. That's something to act upon immediately, right? And this is always our prayer. Don't make us people who hear but don't do. Make us both. We want to hear and we want to do. And we want to be transformed by God's word. And so again, I think Abraham serves as a great example to all people of faith. Now, we are to obey the Lord at the point of understanding what God commands us to do. And I would pray for this church that we all honor that in our lives, from the pulpit to those in the chairs in front of me. So let's pray tonight. Father, we're grateful for your